abroad. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Acts chapter number 14, please. There's a passage there that has spoken to my heart again and again. We'll begin our reading in verse number 19. And I'd like to just meditate with you tonight from that passage and give just a few challenges, a few encouragements from God's Word with regards to ministry and our desire is to be more effective for Him. If you're serving the Lord, I believe that is your desire also, to be more effective for Him. And I find some elements in this passage that can help us achieve that. Acts chapter number 14 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God by for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." Father, we bow our hearts and heads in that name which is above every name, that name at which every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he indeed is Lord, to your honor and to your glory, that name, Jesus. And we ask tonight that you might visit among us, among your people, these who belong to Crossroads Baptist Church, and that you would see fit to minister in our hearts once again tonight. Father, thank you for what you did here this morning. Thank you for what you've been doing now for years. And I pray, dear God, that you'll visit with us tonight, that you'll have the freedom to speak to our hearts, that we would be open and receptive, and that we would welcome your voice speaking to our hearts. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Cleanse us of sin, purge us of iniquity, fill us with the power of your Spirit, that we might hear from thee and follow through in obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The elements of effective ministry. In our passage, we find the Apostle Paul, also known as Saul in the book of Acts. We find him ministering and serving abroad. We find he has a ministry partner in Barnabas. They were sent out of the church at Antioch to preach the word of God, to expose people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the sake of planting New Testament churches where they went. And as a result of it, we find that they're engaged in ministry in our passage. We have a snapshot of what the ministry is and what God expects of us. And we find instruction in this passage. No doubt you've read it a time and again, and you've enjoyed what you've read, and you've been thrilled to see how God works among his people and through yielded servants. It's a blessing reading the passage. And as we study it and as we think about it, we find that these men know what you and I know. They know something about being effective for the Lord in service. And as they labor, we find certain things, characteristics even, that stand out in their work, and they speak to us and they're instructive for our benefit. As we look at this passage, I find several of them. I find dedication, I see initiative, I see industry, thoroughness and accountability standing out in this passage. There are other things that are here that we can learn from and are instructive to us and are a benefit to us. But we find primarily these things speaking to us loudest from this text. At least that's how the Lord dealt with my own heart as I studied it. And as I look at this passage, I find that there's a lot that we can learn. Though we're doing many things right and God is blessing in tremendous ways, we are not satisfied yet. Amen? We want to see God do more, and we want to see our lives bring greater glory to Him. For He is worthy of all glory, honor, dominion, power, and praise. And we give ourselves without reservation for whatever it takes to bring greater glory to Him. And we're tenacious about it. Christ is deserving of it. And so we give ourselves to it. It may surprise you to know, but I can read. And every now and then I'll pick up a read a book on ministry and serving God and how to be effective in the work of God. And I'll read one of those from cover to cover. And I usually enjoy some of it. And some of it you look at and you say, okay, yeah, you got that from your seminary. But the rest of it you say, okay, there's something there from the Word of God. Amen? And when every good book I've read that way, they've pointed me back to the Word of God. Did you catch that? With every good book I've read that way, they pointed me back to the Word of God. Now, I know I'm a little slower than the rest of you, but I figured it out. If they're pointing me back to the Word of God for doing ministry, I might as well stay with the Word of God in the first place. Amen? So you had that all worked out already. I'm a little bit slow, but I've got it now. I'm okay, man. And in this passage, we find incredible instruction that help us as the people of God in serving the Lord. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that if we take the counsel of this passage seriously and the characteristics that God highlights, they'll not only help us here at the church in our ministry and through this church, but they'll help us in everyday life. You see, as Christians, we are not people who I honor this kind of false dichotomy of a secular life and a sacred life. For us as believers, all of life is sacred. Every minute is given to the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we're working a job day by day or working in the home day by day, it's all to bring honor and glory and praise to God. Really, for the believer, nothing is really secular. All of life is sacred to honor God. Amen? And so that's what we believe. And so the principles that we find here then are applicable when we go into our workplace as well. I know you're interested in studying them with me, are you not? And I find myself looking at these, and I find as I look at these men and I find these elements in their life and ministry, I find myself saying, now that's effective, that's honoring to God, that's getting the job of ministry done. That interests me. I believe it interests you also. Would you look with me, please, at some of these? The first one we find, as we mentioned already, is dedication. Dedication. In verse 19 and 20, this stands out mostly to me. There are other things that are instructive there, but this idea of dedication stands out for me. You see, these believers were willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, and nothing defines our commitment like our willingness to go through something and still get the work of God done. Sometimes we're defined by what it takes to stop us. Would you look at the passage with me? The Bible says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he arose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Did you read what I just read? Did you see that? Did you get a hold of that? That is incredible, is it not? Watch it now. This man, just a few days before, as they preached Christ, they wanted to worship him in this city. And now the Jews from certain locations in the region came along. They stirred up the people against him. They stoned Paul. I believe he died on this occasion. And they leave him outside the city as dead. He gets up, goes back into the city, and then he heads off to the next city the next day to preach Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little impressive to me. How about you, brother? Is that all right with you? That's pretty impressive to me. Now, you get the idea, right? You get, can I walk down the corridors of your mind and just hang a few pictures there? There are a few images I'd like to hang there. Can I do that? Do I have your permission? I want you to get the picture. You can't miss this. It's good. Amen. Watch what happens in the text. Paul gets stoned to death. He dies. Watch it now. God raises him up to life again. It just goes to show you can't keep a good man down, amen? God raises him back to life again. This gentleman dusts himself off, goes back into town to minister. Watch this. He goes walking the next day to the next location to preach Christ some more. Now, can I superimpose how this would work out today? Can I do that? It's not in the text. Did you hear me? It's not in the Word of God. But can I superimpose how this would work out today if this happened today? And let's use Wayne McCrae. I'm down here on the streets preaching Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I'm preaching. They drag me out. They stone me to death. My wife finds me a day later, takes me home, clean me up, and looks at that knot on my head they left me when they beat me up. And she says, honey, you need to take it easy. We need to take you to the doctor and see if you have a concussion. So we go to the doctor the next day, and the doctor says, you might have a concussion. We're not sure. That bump on your head looks pretty nasty. We're going to put you on bed rest, and here are some pills and some medicines to take care of you. You stay down for a few days, get some bed rest, and you'll be okay. Don't do any preaching. Don't do any work of God. Just take it easy for a little while. And most of us here would say that's reasonable. Nobody would object. Nobody would have said, oh, Paul, you lazy rascal, you. Oh, Brother Wayne, you lazy rascal, you. Get up from there and get out there and get back to work, boy. Nobody would say that. We would say, oh, they're there now. God's going to make it all right. Bless it. You okay, brother? I'm touchy. I'm sorry. Bless it. That's how we would do it. But look at this servant of God who was willing to suffer disadvantage and being misunderstood for the cause of Christ. This man literally brushed himself off, went into town, and the next day, watch it, he departs to the next town with the purpose of preaching the gospel, and when he gets there, he lets it rip. How's that dedication, Brother McCrae? How is it not? How is it not dedication? When he had a convenient excuse to use to be excused from continuing on in the work, he would not handle it. He would not manipulate it. He chose instead to press on for the glory of God. Souls are in danger. People need to be saved. Listen, he was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be, not trying to be misunderstood, but willing to be misunderstood. He was a good man doing a good thing. He was not a rascal running a scam. He was doing the work of God, preaching Christ. And as a result of it, he was stoned to death in the process. And God raised him up. Beloved, are you hearing me? He was not a bad man doing a bad thing. He was a good man doing good things. And yes, there is incredible opposition to good people doing the work and will of God. And to step out in this vein and do the work of God, you must expect that there will be some who will vehemently oppose the work of God advancing. You must be willing to be opposed. You must be willing to be misunderstood. Not trying to be misunderstood. Not trying to be belligerent. But willing to be if need be. Are you hearing me? We will communicate our message as clearly as we know how. We'll make our motives as clearly and transparent as we can. But we're willing to be opposed and misunderstood if need be. Will not stop just because somebody objected. Amen. Will not quit just because somebody said that's not politically correct. Amen. Will not give up because it gets under somebody else's brow or makes them uncomfortable. We'll continue to do the work of God as God leads. And listen, in the spirit of God's grace. Amen. Paul was willing to be misunderstood. And in those times when we're facing opposition, in whatever ministry we're trying to do for Christ, we must be willing, beloved, to take a hand full of the promises of God and continue on in the work, pressing on to see His will done anyway. What does it take to stop you? What does it take to stop you? Are you listening? What it takes to stop you will define your level of commitment and dedication. In this text, we are taught that until God's done with us, nothing can stop us. Amen. I'll just amen that myself. Amen. I'll just go ahead and find myself a place down here. Nate, give me a room right here, brother. Give me some room. Amen, brother preacher. I like that right there. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, brother. I believe I will, brother deacon. I'll just park a while. Dedication. Suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. Secondly, I see initiative. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Did you notice what they did? They departed, went down to Derbe, and when they got there, they preached the gospel to that city, is what our Bible says, correct? He preached the gospel. Barnabas did, Paul did, they preached the gospel to that city. That's what it says. Now, I don't know about you, but that's vivid to me. And I can just see Paul and Barnabas walking into town. They were big guns in my mind, at least. Amen. They're heroes. They're my spiritual heroes in the Word of God. Love Paul and love Barnabas. Incredible servants of God. And I can just see Paul perhaps out here on this one street where it's a busy intersection. People are flowing by and perhaps they're milling about doing some shopping in the open marketplace. And I can see old Paul standing out there saying, "We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Repent and believe on Christ. Believe the gospel of our Lord. Come to Christ and be saved." God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come to Christ. And I can see Paul out there preaching his heart out and reasoning through the scriptures and presenting the gospel message, and people are hearing it and they're beginning to gather around and they're listening to it. And as Paul finishes his message, some of them begin to ask questions. He takes them and he sets them aside and he answers their questions and take them further along the road with the gospel presentation, and some of them get saved as a result of it. Yay, it's a good day in the work of God. Amen. But beyond earshot is old Barnabas on the other side of town. Paul preaching down there. Barnabas found him another place. And you remember Barnabas, right? You remember Barnabas. He's introduced to us in the book of Acts early on. He's the guy with the big old heart who sold the whole farm and gave the money to the church so that the needs of the believers could be met. That's Barnabas. The apostles nicknamed him the son of consolation. Amen? You can't name a guy that except he have a big old heart for God and a heart for people, right? Don't try to be a Barnabas unless you're a Barnabas. Ananias and Sapphira found out it don't work, amen? But old Barnabas, you see this guy with this big heart for God, and there he is on the other end of the street, and he's preaching too. He preaches a little bit different from Paul. Old Barnabas, you look at him, and you see him, robust Jewish guy. You see him out there, and he's preaching Christ. "I too have sinned. I know what it means to be estranged from God. I know what it means to be steeped in religion. I know that religion is not the answer. I know also what it means to be forgiven by the grace of God and saved by God's awesome mercy. And I call unto you, beloved, to come to Christ and trust Him also. He will save you no matter what you've done. Christ will forgive you and save you and give you eternal life also." And I can just see Barnabas preaching his heart out, tears streaming down his face, and he's crying out to the multitudes and asking them to come to Christ. Christ. My soul, Paul on that end, repent and come to Christ. Barnabas on this end, God will forgive, God will transform, God will give you a brand new beginning. Come to Christ. And you see them doing the work of God. Watch this, watch this, watch this. In the passage, you find no place where an angel appears and presents a special message or initiative. not one. There is no glorious vision of what needs to be done next. There is no dark room lit by angelic presence to deliver instructions for what needs to be done next. These men understood Christ's commission, and they went about the work on personal initiative. They weren't waiting for a voice. They weren't waiting for a special telegram from heaven. They went about the work because Christ had already said, go and get it done. Do you see it? Do you see? They took initiative. And those that God uses are usually the people who take some kind of initiative prompted by a definite command or directive from God. Amen. And we need to retain that tenacity. We must always be a people who say, God's already said, I'm going on for God. Amen. We must always be a people who say, God's communicated from His Word. It's based on His truth. We're going on for God. We must always and insist on being a people who are responsive and take initiatives with the work of God. And in doing so, we need not fear being creative. I like the way we've always done it. I'm kind of more traditional. I like the way we've always done it. Just kind of like it that way. Amen? Are you with me? I like the old ways. I just kind of like them that way. Preaching on the street, that's fine by me. Don't have a problem with doing it that way. Going to a door and knocking on it and telling somebody about Jesus, don't have a problem with that. Do it that way. Don't mind at all. Taking the track and putting it on a door or putting it in the mailbox, don't have a problem. In a mailbox. You can't do that in the States. You can do it in Germany. You can't do it here. Don't do that. You can take a track and put it on a door. You can do that and get the gospel out. Don't mind doing that. But there are innovations too. There are initiatives we can take. And we can be creative in doing that. And you don't need a whole new church program to do it. Amen. You don't need pastor to thunder down from the pulpit. Go, 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 go. God's already said go, 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 go. And we need to be people who went, and still going, still going, still going, still going. Yeah. Good. Amen. And it's all right to be creative in doing so. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. Can I visit with you? Will that be all right? I'm going to anyway. If you invented a new way to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into the hearts of people, and they get saved through it because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you get to heaven, God will forgive you. Some of you are uncomfortable with that. If you listen to me carefully, listen to what I said. Hear me well. If you discovered a new way to present the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to people, and they get saved as a consequence of it, it is all right with God, beloved. Amen? Are you listening to me? The objective is that we reach people with the gospel. Listen to me, there will be many strategies, many methods, many approaches we can take to doing that. We didn't always reach people with the gospel through Sunday school and through radio ministry. And now today we can do it through the internet ministry. Are you hearing me? The gospel can be communicated the world around even through something like the internet. As awful as it is, you can sanctify it and use it for something that glorifies God. Now hear me carefully. This is not an advertisement. This is Wayne McCrae, what I do as a part of witnessing and being a gospel soldier. Part of what I do. I'll sit down and I'll write out a gospel tract. Just write it up. I'll post it on my blog. It's simply a gospel. It tells people how to be saved. I post it on my blog. And people read it. Can you imagine that? I write it. I post it. And they read it. You're not understanding. Let me help you out. They read it in America. They read it in Russia. Last week, 10 people read it in France. They read it in Germany. They read it in the Ukraine. They read it in China, Korea, Japan, India. Listen to me. Every single week. I've never been there in physical presence in any of those places, in many of those places. But the gospel is reached there through something as simple as a blog that's devoted only to preaching Christ. If somebody gets saved through that, God will forgive me. Amen. Take the initiative. Be creative. Don't abandon the standard ways we do it. Amen. But take the initiative. Be willing to be creative and let God use your skill set to find new ways to share Christ with others. These men took dedication and initiative. We see they were preaching and teaching Christ, the gospel message, and God used them tremendously. And then we see labor also. Everybody all right? Everybody all right? We see labor also, or industry. They were industrious. We find this in verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now the question is, what do they do in those places? Well, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In the passage, we find them actually doing the work of the ministry among the churches. They're among the churches that have been planting on the previous time through this area. They planted three works. They're coming back through, cycling back through on their way back. And they're ministering to, servicing these churches that have been planted. These are new, brand new churches. They're not old and mature in the Lord. They're brand new in the Lord. And they're getting started well. And we find that they did several things among these new believers in these newly formed churches. And beloved, the Bible tells us one of the things they did was that they were confirming the souls of the disciples. Do you see that? They were confirming the souls of the disciples. That word confirming means to establish, to strengthen, to render more firm. To establish, to strengthen, to render more firm. That's what it means. And beloved, I can recall as a child being at granddad's place. Granddad did lots of odd jobs, but he also had a small farm. And on that small farm, he had chickens. Anybody know what that means to have a chicken farm? There's a few of you. Amen. Granddad raised chickens. And with chickens, it's important to keep the chickens in the chicken yard and in the chicken coop. Because when chickens get out, I'll move on. I won't give you the graphic details with regards to chickens, but they can make a mess. We'll put it that way. And so we find and understand that Granddad would keep those chickens propped up, cooped up, caged in. And every now and then with that, you had to dig holes and use posts and to make that secure. And every now and then one of those posts would deteriorate or rot from the ground up. And Granddad would get out there and he would get his post hole diggers, his PhD, amen? And... And Granddad would do something like this. He would take that thing and slam it into the dirt. He'd do like this, pull out the dirt and put it over there, and he'd do it again. He's digging a hole. Yeah, he is. That's what he would do. Then he would take a brand new post and put it in that thing. Then he would pour cement around the base of it in that hole. And he would anchor it so that it sets up straight in that hole. And then the next day he would cover it in with dirt after it's set up appropriately. And once Granddad puts that thing in the ground that way, it's not coming out anytime soon. Are you understanding me? I mean, it's set. It's established. It's situated. It's rooted. It's grounded in its foundation. And when it comes to confirming believers in the Lord, we're getting them, watch it now, rooted and grounded in the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not in our philosophy or our good idea, but rooted and grounded in Christ. Amen. Not just some teachings of Christ, though that is included, but rooted and grounded in Christ. The Christian life is Christ. It's Christ. And the Bible tells us that when we're dealing with new converts and those who've recently come to the Lord, Those who are beginning to understand what it means to be saved, it's a whole new world to them. Remember when you got saved? Remember that? Remember that day? Remember what it was like coming into church and trying to figure out everything? And it was strange to you? It wasn't that way for you? It was for me. I grew up in church and it was still strange to me. Are you listening to me? It was a whole new world. Different. My soul, what do you do next? It was good to be able to walk into church and somebody stick out a big old hand, say, "Welcome, brother. Good to see you. Just gotten saved the other night, you know? Good to see you, man. How you doing? How long have you known the Lord?" And I went, 2 days ago. It was a new world. How good it was for somebody to come along and just kind of befriend me and help me to get acclimated and situated, watch this, and get anchored in the things of God and the things of Christ. How good that is. Now, I don't know about you, but I've observed this over the years. Forgive me, please. I've observed it over the years. That in every church, there are people who have the gift of gab. Yeah, every church has one. Don't call any names now. Leave it alone. Don't let your mind wander. Just leave it alone. Every church has somebody with the gift of gab, a handful of them usually. But when those individuals discover that God can use people with the gift of gab, they become incredible servants of God. Are you listening? When they sanctify their tongues unto the Lord and devote them unto Him, and they choose to use their outgoing personality to reach out to those who are strange to their congregation, they become incredible and useful servants for the glory of God. Amen. I want you to get the picture now. I told you I was going to give you some pictures. Get the picture now. Stranger comes in, new in the Lord. They don't know what this is all about. And you greet them. How will it go? Will it be one of these? "Hey, brother, good to see you, man. Welcome to you. Where are you from?
Virginia.
What's your name?"
"Nathaniel."
"Praise the Lord, Nathaniel. How long have you known the Lord?"
15 years.
Okay, now, see, Nate, you're not playing along. You just got saved. I'm just messing with you. But watch it. New person, they come in, they don't know anything. Now watch it. You know Pastor Kenny as he preaches the Word of God. When Doc preaches, my soul, it's like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. I mean, it's whoosh. You understand? You do understand. I mean, Doc just lays it out there. And you're trying to go, blah, 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 blah. You can't handle it all. And when the new person comes in, they have the same experience. And he's thundering down from Mount Sinai. Boom, 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 boom. It's thundering down. And your new friend is sitting beside you on the pew. And they look over at you. "Is that okay? I'm not sure. All this is strange to me. It's kind of weird to me, so I'm not sure." So Pastor continues to preach. He thunders down something else. It hits them as strange, and they say, "Oh, that's weird. That's not the way I think. Is it all right?" So they look over at you again. And you're sitting over there going like this. "Amen, preacher. Yes, sir, brother. That's the word of God. Amen. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, brother. Give it, give it, give it. Keep it coming, keep it coming, keep it coming. How many? Glory to God." They look over at you. They say, "Okay, it must be okay. That must be normal. All right. Preacher keeps on preaching the word. God said and preacher said and we ought to too." They look at it and they go, "Huh, never heard that before either. Is that right? Is that true? Is that how it goes?" You're sitting over there and you're saying, "Amen. Glory to God. That's the book, preacher. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it." And watch what you're helping them do. You're helping them accept the Word of God as an authority in their lives. And you haven't started a Bible lesson yet. Are you hearing me? You say, "Brother McCray, I don't have a PhD." Who said you had to have one? Amen? I submit to you, beloved, you can do that. You can do that. We have to be willing to step outside of self, though. We have to stop wanting to guard our turf and protect ourselves. I shall not be moved. This is my turf, and I'm keeping it. Some, we've got our pews identified. Did you know you're in my pew? I usually sit there every Sunday. Pastor likes me sitting there. Can you move over out of my pew? I'm going on. You understand, right? Listen to me carefully. Confirming involves a whole lot more with regards to establishing believers. But part of it is simply this, affording companionship for the new convert that they become eventually integrated into the life and body of the church. They need someone in that church body they trust. You can be that somebody. You can do that for the glory of God. God can use you that way. And it's not hard. It's not hard. You just have to believe God and be filled with His Holy Ghost. And God will use you to help others become situated, established, and anchored, rooted, and grounded in Jesus Christ as pastor preaches the word of God week after week after week after week. You could be the link to encourage them to continue to grow. And that convert can be retained as a part of Crossroads Baptist Church and become a part of its future. Are you hearing me? Are we all right? But it takes work, beloved. It takes work. But we're willing to be industrious for the cause of Christ. I need to hurry. Time's racing on me. Let me hurry. The next one we see is thoroughness. Not only do we see dedication and initiative and labor, but there is thoroughness also. Look at verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended of the grace of God. Did you see that? Let's read through it again slowly. Look at verse 24. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Did you notice they preached the word in Perga? But no developments. No results are reported. They preach the word there. I'm left to assume that no one responded to the gospel message. Do you see it? It's rather silent, isn't it? They went through several locations, but in Perga they preached. Going through up this way, initially they preached in Perga and there was no response. Coming back through again, they preach in Perga, and again, no response to the gospel. The city was hardened against the gospel of Christ. They were not receptive. And so these men did not get discouraged and frustrated. They were thorough. They preached Christ one more time, gave them another opportunity, and then they moved on to the next area for ministry. Let's ask ourselves a few questions here. Can I do that? Is that all right? What was wrong with Barnabas and Saul now? Or Paul? What was wrong with them? Were they out of the will of God? Were they backslidden all of a sudden? Did they quit preaching Christ? Did they change their message to accommodate the culture? No, none of those things. They're still the same faithful servants of God. The gospel is just as potent as it's always been. But the good seed must be sown in good ground for it to bring forth fruit. And it's the condition of men's hearts that determines their response to the things of God. Some hearts are absolutely antagonistically hardened against the gospel of Christ. And other individuals are open and receptive. Praise the Lord for those who are open and receptive. We lead them to Christ. But for those who are on the opposite end of the spectrum, who are hardened and antagonistic towards the things of God, and they're vehement and fighting about it, you're not going to lead them to Jesus Christ today. Amen? Are you listening to me? Your greatest hope is to make the atheist an agnostic. Instead of him being a guy that says, there is no God, He'll become a guy that says, well, I don't know there's a God. And then when you get him here, your next hope is to help him to at least become a skeptic. Where he's at least willing to ask questions and entertain questions with regards to the gospel. Now, how does the gospel go again? Tell me again. And he's looking for holes in it, you know. He's looking to disclaim it and discredit it. He's not open and receptive yet. But you can get him here. Takes years sometimes. But you can get him here. Your next hope is to get him over here where he's willing to take a gospel track and read it through for himself and then come back with his questions. Are you listening? Are you listening? It'll take a few years, but you can get him here. Are you listening? It's better than being over here where he was before. There is no God, and you Christians are stupid for believing in it. You're praying and talking in the air. Better than that. Are you listening? To get them to this point and finally get them to the point where they're willing to listen to a full gospel presentation where you open your Bible and show them verse by verse how they too can trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Though they didn't get saved that day, they're thinking about it. And God's working in their heart. And the Spirit of God is convicting them and convincing them of their sin and their need for God. God's showing them that they need Christ in an incredible way. And God has them under conviction. And when God gets them under conviction, God can convert them. Amen? But sometimes it's years down this road. There are Perga people still in this community. They're out there. And they're tenacious, some of them. You've run into a few of them. They're not hopeless. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. That's God's desire. But when you work with Perga people, you have to be thorough. You have to prepare yourself. You have to be a student and know what you know what you know. And not resort to mere philosophical ideas, but the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll get the job done. Listen to me carefully, though, but sometimes they'll not take your Bible. They'll utterly reject it. Listen to me carefully. You never ignore biblical truth, but you may have to go a different route about presenting that biblical truth. You may have to demonstrate that the Bible is indeed true by using science, by using history. Are you listening? Amen. We need soldiers of the gospel who are so capable. Not just a select few specialists, but the average believer needs to become so capable with the gospel that can move even an antagonistic atheist from here eventually to the place where they're a believer in Jesus Christ. It can be done. Listen to me carefully. Don't get bogged down with them. Witness to them when you have opportunity and along, feed them with more truths from God. Are you listening? And then move on to the next opportunity. Just as these men did. They didn't sit there going, you know, I can't reach people anymore. Something must be wrong with me. I must be broke. I must be in sin. I must have done something wrong. I must have strayed from the gospel. I must have changed my message. No, they're not doing that. They know some people are hardened. They understand that. Not everybody is receptive or equally receptive. And not everybody is equally hardened. We find them where we find them, and we're willing to work with them and pray over them until God saves them. Amen. But listen, we don't get bogged down with them alone. We move on and take advantage of the next opportunity God's affording us. Amen. And we keep going to the next place, the next opportunity, still presenting Christ. Are we all right? Amen. I'm tired now. But there's one more point. Are you willing to go with me there? Amen. Is that okay? Right. I'm asking for your permission, honestly. It's not a long point, but it is in the text. Look at it again, please. It's the point of accountability. In verse 26 and 28 through 28, listen to as it unfolds here. Listen to it carefully. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they left Antioch initially, and they went out to the field. They accomplished the work God gave them. And watch it now. It was fulfilled. Look at verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Do you see that? So they call the church meeting. The church, the whole congregation comes together, and Paul and Barnabas rehearse and rehash and restate and report what God did on their missionary journey. Isn't that good? Watch it. I call it accountability. Amen? Watch it. When the servants of God return, they can check out the church and say, are you still where God had you when we left here to go out and represent you? Are you still in that place of trusting God, believing the gospel, preaching Christ? Are you still in that same place? And at the same time, the church can challenge the servant of God who went out to represent them. Are you still in the same place where you were? Did you do what God said he wanted to do through you when you went out from here? Did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? And these servants of God could say, yes, we did. And they told them the story from city to city, how people were saved, how lives were changed, and how God was glorified and churches were established. What a great day. What an exciting time. What a blessing to hear that report. I call it accountability. Accountability. That's what I call it. You might name it differently. That's all right with me. But I call it accountability. Are you listening? And listen to me. It's a good element for ministry today. It still is, beloved. It still is. Holding each other accountable and a church holding its servants like myself accountable for doing the work of God is a good thing. Amen? And vice versa. Are you listening? Watch it. More will get done because we know we're accountable. It happens in everyday life too, doesn't it? Little Johnny, go take a bath, boy. Go take a bath. So little Johnny goes off and take a bath. So mama asks him, did you take that bath, little Johnny? Yeah, mama, I sure did. And she says, come here, boy. She gives him a big old hug, and she sniffs behind his ear. And she says, mm-mm, that ain't it. Go get them ears clean, boy. Wash behind your ears. Go get it clean. She sends him back. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did you do what you said you were going to do? Did you do it? Did you get it done? You claim God called you. You said God sent you. Did you do what God did, gave you to do? Did it get done? Tell us about it. Amen. I like that kind of church. Amen. I kind of like it, brother. Is that all right, Brother Dunn?
It's good.
It's good. It'll work, huh? What do you think, Nate? Should we take a vote on it, my brother? Yeah, it's good. It'll work. Accountability. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Here we are. This is who? Barnabas and Saul, Paul, returning from their work in the field. Were they slackers in the work of God? No. They were accomplished servants of God before they even went to the field. God had used them mightily for years before they went out of Antioch. Are you listening? It's not because they're slackers that they're being checked up on or that they're giving a report. It's because everybody who knows God's work needs to advance, honors, and treasures, and values accountability. If we know folk are expecting something of us, we try to do more to get it done. But you know how we respond sometimes, right? I'm not in your business. I'm just in your business. You know how we respond sometimes? What you asking about that? You told me to do it. I did it. It's done. You perceive me to be a slacker or something? I'm not lazy. I'm responsible. I did what I was told to do. I don't need you checking up on me. That's how we do it today. And we fail to see the value of being accountable in the work of God. And listen to me carefully. Where there's no accountability, things fall apart and it becomes lazy, slack, and trashy. And we pass off just about anything for God as being good enough. Are we all right? At work, you get an assignment. Boss comes back, supervisor comes back, foreman comes back and say, is it done? They're expecting you to deliver. It's a healthy expectation. And it seems to me it's only in church where you can say, God's called me to do it. I didn't do it. Oh, bless your heart anyway. Beloved, something's wrong with that. I'm preaching now. I'm preaching. Don't mess with me when I'm preaching now. You can mess with me after, but don't mess with me when I'm preaching. Yeah, I need to be done. Accountability. Did you wash behind your ears, boy? Come here, let me check. Is it done? Yeah, it's done. Let me see. Brother McCray, I don't like people checking up on me. I have integrity. I'm mature in the Lord. I'm a seasoned servant of God. I've been serving God for 99 years. I don't need y'all checking up on me. I know what I'm doing. No one's questioning your integrity. No one's pointing a finger of accusation. We just accept accountability as being an operative principle in the life of our church. And when we say we're going to do something for God, we expect you to do it, because we don't play with God nor His work. It's only pride that says, don't be checking up on me. I'm beyond that. I'm above that. I'm special. I'm exempt. Y'all little inexperienced people, y'all need that, but me, I don't need that. I don't need that anymore. I'm straight. Listen to me. How many folk said they went out evangelizing and they ended up at Starbucks having coffee? But because nobody has to report on what they did when they went out, you can do that. You can show up for visitation, or you can show up for the time at the church when we go out and go to Starbucks, and nobody knows the difference. Something's wrong with that, beloved. Something's bad wrong with that. Bad wrong with that. I'm not in your business now. I'm just in your business. We should not mind accountability. We should welcome it. Listen. We'll do our best for God if somebody holds us accountable for the glory of God. We'll do our best. These seasoned, mature, experienced, and excellent servants of God treasured and valued accountability before God in their church. They embraced it. They knew it could help them have the edge they need to do more than they would have if no one held them accountable. It fueled them in their work. It helped them to be faithful and consistent. Christ is to be glorified. God is to be honored. And my church expects me to come through on this. I'm not going to live carnally when I'm away and live like the devil when I'm away. I'm going to live for God consistently and do what God expects me to do when nobody's looking. When I get back, I expect somebody to say, so how's it going on the road, Brother McCray? We're busy. I'm tired. But God is good. And precious lives are being saved, and Christians are being encouraged. Churches are being strengthened. It's good to give the report. And each of us can do that. Maybe tonight we can choose someone to help us stay accountable for our ministry here. Maybe we can do that. I'm not going to put you with somebody, but you just be honest with God and let Him put you with somebody who holds you accountable for doing what you said God wants you to do. I believe Christians should make fantastic decisions for God, but I believe those churches should hold those Christians accountable for seeing it through.
That's right.
Let's pray. Father,